Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You may be seated.
It's great to be with you this morning and great to be able to worship God together. I invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. That's the beginning of our study this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13. We live in a time when rebellion is something that is very popular and that is very, very much celebrated by a significant portion of our culture and of our country. And that rebellion takes a number of different forms. It may be, for example, that someone decides that there's something that they don't like about their employer. And so they may decide that they're going to go to work and they're going to put their foot down and they're going to let their employer know all about what they think about them. And they'll record that on their phone and then post it to social media, and they will be applauded because of their willingness to stand up for themselves. It may be that someone decides that there's something about maybe this country or something that they don't like. And so they will join a group of people and go to a large city, and they'll begin rioting in the streets. It may be that you might hear slogans like this. We have them in our culture. Someone says, well, it's my body, it's my choice. Or it's my truth, or live your truth, or love is love, or question everything. Things like this, in one way or another, are all, at least at the foundation, they're all statements that indicate an attitude of rebellion, that are designed to say, I am the Lord of my life, and so my ideas and my desires are ultimate reality, and no one has the right or the ability to say anything to me about it. That is rebellion. But that is not a Christian characteristic. Rebellion is not a Christian quality. I want you to look with me this morning at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and notice, if you will, the very first word of that passage. You'll note that it is the word therefore. And so that takes us right back to where we were last week. Do you remember where Peter talked about how we are to live a beautiful life in this world where we find ourselves, this world to which we do not belong? Well, the question becomes, what does it mean, or what does it look like to live a beautiful life? Well, Peter will answer that beginning in verse 13, and it will really go all the way almost to the end of chapter 4. But the first thing that's up, the first subject that he'll deal with, is the subject of submission. You might notice that submission is a key word here. Look at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves. Look at verse number 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Submission is the key word of the context. So, what does it mean to submit? Well, before we look at the passages, I want to note just a few things that are generally true about the idea of submission as Peter uses the term. And all of these things will apply to each one of these sections that we're going to look at briefly. First of all, recognize that submission basically is the idea of placing oneself under the authority of another. It's the idea of placing oneself under the authority of another, whether it be a person or whether it be an entity or whatever. We place ourselves under an authority or an authority figure. Now, notice this about submission. It is a matter of order. It's a matter of order. And what I mean by that is that when you think about the world that God has created, well, God has created a world in which there is order in order to prevent chaos. So the design, for example, in our universe is orderly. There are laws that govern our universe. That's order. Society is orderly because there are rules and laws, and there are those in place whose role is to ensure that those rules and that those laws are observed. That's how we prevent chaos. Well, the Bible speaks about that too. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, we read that the head of woman is man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. That's order. That's authority. That's the idea of the passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Remember that God has placed Jesus as the authority over principalities and over powers in the heavenly places. You remember, he talks about how all things that have been created have been placed under the authority of Jesus. Again, we're talking about order. And you might even say that the word submission, if you want to add to the definition, basically means to live under the order. So it's a matter of order. Also note this, submission has nothing to do with value. And that goes in two different ways. It has nothing to do, number one, with what we might call intrinsic value. In other words, who you are. You see, when I place myself under the authority of someone else, that does not make me a lesser person. That does not mean that I have sacrificed in some way my value or whatever it is that I mean or have to offer in the world. If nothing else, it actually speaks well of me and tells others that I have the ability and the confidence and the humility that allows me to recognize that there's someone in a position of authority over me. It has nothing to do with who I am, but it also has nothing to do with practical value. In other words, what I can do. A person who places themselves or submits themselves, well, that doesn't mean that they don't have any talents. That doesn't mean that they don't have any abilities. That doesn't mean they don't have any opportunities. That doesn't mean they have nothing to offer. That's not what that means at all. It has nothing to do with value. It's also something that is willful and not forced. This is important. Notice this. As Peter will use this word three different times in 1 Peter 2 and 3, every time what he's talking about is the idea of a person who willfully submits themselves. They recognize the authority that is placed there, and they say, you know what, I am not going to be forced into this position. I, by my own choice, am going to submit myself with the right attitude to the authority. And then notice this, that it is complete, not partial. In other words, submission and submission to those who are under authority means that I don't have the ability to pick and choose. Well, I like this part of it, but I don't like that part of it. So I'm going to be submissive in these times, but I'm not going to be submissive in those. That's not the idea. It's complete and total submission. It's not partial, but with one exception. The Acts 5 verse 29 exception. Remember when Peter and John stood before the Jewish authorities, they had been arrested because of their preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, and they were strictly warned, do not preach in this man's name any longer. And Peter said to them, we ought to obey God, you can probably finish it, rather than man. This is the exception. If some authority figure wants to compel me to do something that goes contrary to the will of God, then I am not willing to comply. But outside of that exception, submission is complete and it is not partial. Now then, what Peter's going to do is he's going to give us three different areas of submission. The first one is submission to government. That's verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2. The second one will be submission to masters. That's verses 18 to 25. And the third will be wives being submissive to their husbands. That's chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. One interesting thing about these three examples is that they all have to do with relationships. And if you will, the most common relationships that we find in our daily lives. Our relationship with the governing authorities, our relationship among those with whom we interact on a daily basis, and our relationship with those among whom we live in our homes. Those are the most common examples of relationships that exist in our life. It's the same now as it was then. So as Peter wants to impress upon these readers, by inspiration of course, what it means to live a beautiful life, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. What better way to begin than by talking about this kind of attitude that God says needs to be present within His people as we're seeking to relate to those in the major areas or relationships of our life. Let's talk about them briefly and then we'll make some application at the end. First of all, Peter says we've got to be submissive to the government. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, let's read it together, verse 13 and following, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praises of those, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." Let's look at how this breaks down. First of all, note that this is a command. When he says, therefore, submit yourselves, he's writing and speaking with imperative force. And that imperative force will carry through all of these sections. He's not talking about optional submission. These are command. This is command language. But notice this too, that it is an inclusive command. He says, I want you to submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And then he says, whether it's to the king or to the governors as those who are sent by him. So when he says inclusive command, the idea is whether we're talking about every ordinance has to do with every law, whatever it may be. And when he says, whether it's to the king or to the governors or whoever, we might say it this way, whether we're talking about the president, the federal government, or the state government, or the local government, whatever it may be, whatever the level, whatever the figure, be submissive. It's inclusive, but it's also reasonable. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, you're to submit to these as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is a snapshot of God's intention or design for government. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 13, as you may recall. He talks about how government is a minister of God and that the government is a minister of God for your good. In other words, God has designed government and said, here's your primary role, to protect those who do good and to punish those who do evil. The primary role of the government is to keep order and protect those who are good and punish those who are evil. So then it's reasonable then for us to look to those who are looking out for our good and submit ourselves to them. It's a reasonable command. But he doesn't stop there. He also tells us why, and there are three different reasons given in the context. The first one is back in verse 13. Did you notice it? He said, do this for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Well, what does that mean that we submit for the Lord's sake? Well, I would suggest to you that the idea here is that we are always bearing in mind that we are representatives of our Lord, and whatever we do reflects upon Him in some way or another. So our submission then to the civil authorities is done because we are mindful that we want to put forth a positive impression toward our Lord and what it's like to be His people. But he also says in verse 15, this is the will of God. Why should we be submissive to the authorities? Well, because this is what God wants. It's his will. And also, he says, this will silence the critics. It's the will of God that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In the first century world, some of our brethren were having problems because non-Christians in their towns and villages and so on, they were bringing false accusations and false charges against our brethren. They were going to the authorities and saying, listen, we have no king but Caesar, but these Christians over here, every Sunday, they violate Roman law by having an unlawful assembly. And while they're there, they bow their heads and they acknowledge that their Lord is Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. These are unlawful and rebellious people. Well, you see, the thing is that by actually not living in a way that is unlawful and rebellious, what's going to happen is that the civil authorities are going to look and say, well, listen, I hear the accusation that you're making against them, but their actions do not match the accusation. That's the idea of it. So he says, I want you to be submissive. I want you to be submissive to every ordinance, every authority. It's a reasonable request. And I want you to do this because it reflects well on the Lord. I want you to do this because it's God's will. I want you to do this because you're being accused of the opposite. And your submission will silence your critics. But then he tells us how. In verse 16 and in verse 17, he says, the first thing is that you've got to do this as those who are free. Notice he says, as free, but not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. As free. What does that mean, as free? Well, those who are no longer subject to the sinfulness of the world, that certainly comes to mind. Remember chapter 1, verses 18 and 19? You'll notice that this subject comes up from time to time in the New Testament. Paul will talk about it in Romans. He'll talk about it in Galatians. The idea, of course, is that apparently some of our brethren thought, well, the idea of being free in Christ means I am free to live and do as I please and do whatever I want. I have no relationship or no obligation to anybody in this world. But Paul says, no, that's not right. Peter says, that's not right either. You may be free from sin and from the world and from its entanglements, but that doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want because you're servants of God. You submit to the government, he says, verse 16, as bond servants of God. Bond servants of God. He is our master, and we recognize, of course, that although he desires our willful submission to the governing authorities, yet still he is the ultimate authority. And the governing authorities, whomever they may be, they don't always carry out their job in the right way. We'll talk about that more at the end. They don't always carry out their job and fulfill their role in exactly the way that God would have them do. But you know what? They're going to have to give an account for that. They're going to have to answer to God in the judgment day for how they carried out their role and their responsibility as civil authorities. We understand that and we know that, so we submit to them knowing that we serve a higher power than them, and that is our God. And then we do it, verse 17, with respect. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Notice the descriptions and notice the groups. Give honor to all people, whomever they may be. However they treat you, it doesn't matter. Give honor, give respect to them. That's the idea. Love the brotherhood, all of the brotherhood, both locally and globally. You love them. Fear God, that's the idea of reverence. Honor the king, also the idea of reverence or obedience, or if you will, submission. But there's an attitude that's involved here. So submission to the government. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It's a very popular thing indeed. It's a very popular thing indeed in our country, and I think it's something that we have to be very mindful of and very careful of as Christians. You see, our country, we are all thankful to be citizens of the United States of America, and we love our country, and indeed we should. We've been granted freedoms in this country to be able to speak and to assemble and so on, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to allow ourselves to go too far. not to allow ourselves, under the guise of those freedoms, to adopt non-Christian practices, attitudes, and actions that will cause other people to look at us and see only people with an attitude of rebellion. We have to be very careful in what we say and in what we do and in how we engage. More about that later. Submission to masters is the next section. We've got to hurry on just a little bit, but I want to say something about this before we get on, before we start looking at it. You notice, of course, that Peter mentions servants and masters. Your translation may say slaves or even bond servants, and that's because in the first century world, slavery or servitude was just a part of the culture. In fact, some estimates suggest that by the time of Augustus, the slave population in the ancient Roman world made up something like 1/3 of the total population of people. But one thing that's important for us to remember as those living in the 21st century is that the slavery that existed in that world that we read about in our New Testaments was very different indeed from what we commonly think about when we think about slavery in more modern times. And here are just some of the differences. Number one, it had nothing to do with race or ethnicity. That's not what it was about. Anybody could be enslaved in the first century world. It didn't matter what your skin color was or where you were from. But also, there was extensive Roman legislation. The Romans had laws on the books, and those laws were designed to regulate how masters would interact and treat with their servants. That doesn't mean that everybody obeyed the law, but the point is that the laws were there. Many, interestingly enough, of the servants in the first century world, particularly in Rome and in the bigger cities, they were actually paid for what they did. And in fact, some of them would use the wages that they earned through their service to then go buy their freedom. There were some slaves who had a higher social class, who were higher up the social ladder and lived a better life from a day-to-day basis than those who were free. And of course, in the ancient Roman world, slavery could be willing. You could sell yourself or put yourself, if you will, into servitude. And you could do that purposefully because it was a pathway to Roman citizenship. And Roman citizenship is where all the real benefits were found. So it was a very different world, and we need to keep that in mind. But now let's look at the text. First of all, note that there is a command, and then there's a rationale. The command in verse 18 is just like what we saw in verse 13. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Again, it's imperative, and it is willing. It's something that Peter says you've got to be willing. You've got to be ready to do this. But then he says you've got to submit to your masters with all fear. That means with reverence or with the right attitude. And then in the end of the verse, he says you do it to all of them. Not only to the good and gentle, but also, he says, to the harsh. Whether you have someone that treats you well or someone who doesn't treat you well, you submit to them. Well, why? Why should you do that? Well, look at verse 19 and following. There are two reasons. Number one, he says, because this is commendable, verse 19. Interestingly enough, that word commendable comes from the same word in our New Testaments that gives us the word grace. In fact, you could translate it that way. This is grace. Well, how does that work? What does that mean? It's commendable or it's grace. Well, he says, look, if because of conscience toward God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, you've got two classes or categories of suffering here. On the one hand, you have those who suffer because they're rebellious and they're doing things that are wrong, and so they're punished. Peter says it's not doing you any good if you suffer in that way. On the other hand, you have those who suffer because they're doing right. Because they say, you know what, I am a Christian and a servant of God, and that comes first. Remember the Acts 5:29 exception. And that service to God or that faithfulness to God then means that I cannot in good conscience do this thing that you're asking me to do. Peter says you may suffer. You may have a consequence because of that. That's grace. That's commendable. Why? Well, because the Lord's going to take care of you. And in fact, he says, to this you were called. Notice in verse number 21, to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And then through verse 25, Peter will quote or reference at least Isaiah 53. And the point, of course, is that when you want to look at somebody who suffered unjustly, where else would you look but Jesus Christ? And yet in that suffering, look how he behaved. Verse 23, verse 24, he was reviled, but he didn't revile back in return. He suffered, but he didn't threaten. He committed himself, rather, to the one who judges righteously, and that's the key. Peter says, you may not always be treated right. You may not always be treated fairly by those who have charge over you, but neither was Jesus. So deal with it the way that Jesus did. Jesus didn't rebel. Jesus remained submissive and in subjection. And what he said is, I'm going to wait and allow my heavenly Father to right this wrong and to deal with those who are abusing their position. And so that's the idea here. Now then, how do we make a modern day application of a first century situation between servants and masters? Well, the closest modern-day application, I suppose, would be the employer-employee relationship. You know, Christians ought to be the best employers that any employee would ever have. We ought to be those who are known by our work ethic, those who are there when we're supposed to be there, those who are always doing what we're supposed to do. We're honest, we're hardworking, we have integrity, we can be depended upon. And at the end of the day, our employer ought to be able to look at us and say, I would take 100 more employees just like him or just like her. That's the kind of employee we ought to be. And the same thing could be said about employers. As we supervise people or whatever the case may be, if we're in some position of authority at a workplace, we ought to be the kind of supervisor that may be firm but fair. We ought to be those of integrity and those of compassion. And we ought to have employees that say, it's really good to work for him or it's really good to work for her. That's the relationships. That's how it ought to be, the employer and the employee relationship. But here's the thing. Authority is the idea here. I may be working for an employer who is good and honest and fair and a joy to work for, but then again, I may not be. I may be working under someone who is very difficult to get along with and very difficult to work for, but still, Peter says, be submissive. Obey the rules. Don't be someone that is known as being a troublemaker, as being rebellious, as being someone who's always throwing a wrench into the plans. Don't be that person. I think you could take this principle and you could apply that in general to any situation in this world in which there is someone who is in a position of authority under which I find myself. Maybe if I'm a young person, it's a school teacher or a principal or a school administrator. Maybe it's a coach or maybe a police officer or someone else. Remember that submission has to do with placing ourselves in or under the order. And God has created society in an orderly fashion with laws to regulate it and keep it from chaos, and those whose design or purpose is to enforce those laws and maintain that order. Whoever that person may be, and wherever I may find myself in that order, Peter says, look, be submissive. Even if they're unfair, even if they're difficult, just be submissive. Here's the other. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the relationship at home. And this time, Peter will talk to wives specifically who are married to non-Christians. That's the indication of chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. There's an exhortation, and then there's an explanation of it, and then there's an illustration at the end. The exhortation is the same as the last two, be submissive. But then there's a reason in the middle of the verse, and it's this, that you might win your husbands for Christ. Notice he says, if some do not obey the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, Peter is saying, look, your non-Christian husband may be converted to Christ, not because they are badgered all the time, but because every day they see how you behave. They see your Christian character on display, and that includes, of course, submitting to the authority that God has given them as the husband and leader of their homes. Now he'll explain what that looks like in verses 2 through 4. He says, look, do not let your adornment, that word adornment is the idea of making ourselves up. In fact, it may interest you to note that it comes from the word cosmos. You may recognize that because, of course, we refer to the universe as the cosmos, which means it's orderly. But also, in the morning, when you wake up, you look in the mirror and you see, after a good hard sleep, chaos. And so you apply cosmetics, makeup. That's where the word comes from. You bring order out of the chaos. So this order, or this makeup, if you will, he says it is not an outward adornment. Peter is not forbidding wearing makeup or jewelry or anything like that in verse number 3. What he's saying is, look, if you're going to win your husbands, you're not going to do it through seduction. You're going to do it through character and conduct. He talks about chaste character, which is morally pure. He talks about fear, which is the idea of being reverent and respectful. He says this is all going to come from the hidden person of the heart. In other words, this purity and respect and gentle and quiet disposition that he describes in these passages, these are all outward manifestations of an inner beauty. An inner beauty of the heart of a Christian woman who has given herself wholly, entirely to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, your husband's going to see that on display every day. And that example is going to stand out to him. And you may very well win them by that example. The illustration, of course, in verse 5 and 6 is those faithful women of God in the former times, in the Old Testament times, holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The idea is, and the language here designates something that was ongoing. This is just who they were. It was their practice. He says their practice was to constantly adorn themselves with holiness and with godly character, and that included submitting to the authority of their husbands that God has given them as the heads of their home. And Sarah is listed as the illustration. Write down Genesis 18 and verse number 12. Submission to husbands. Our time is escaping us, so let's bring this all together. Rebellion is not a Christian characteristic. Now, I recognize again that we live in a time where rebellion is extremely popular. It is extremely popular for us to put our foot down and raise our fist and proudly proclaim that nobody can tell me what to do. But Scripture says that Christians ought to have a different attitude. We are to submit to all of those whom God has placed in authority. That might be the civil authorities, that might be the president or the local government or whatever the case may be, police officers, those whose design or purpose is to enforce the law. Children, that means that we're responsible to be submissive to our parents. Jesus was, remember Luke chapter 2, he submitted himself to his parents. Maybe our teachers at school, whomever it may be, we are intended, God says, I want you to be submissive. In the church, that means that we're submissive to the elders because the way that God designed the church is that the elders occupy a position of authority, and our job, our role, is to submit to that authority as they also submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. God says, I want you to be submissive. Now look, that doesn't mean that we're always going to agree in every situation of submission. That doesn't mean that the government or whoever it may be, it doesn't mean that they're always going to be fair. It doesn't mean that they're always going to be right. In fact, I know as well as you do that there are some authority figures in this world who are just downright wicked. And what they would like to do is to exploit us and to destroy us for their own glory. They say, I have the authority, I'm up here, and you're not. And so their desire is to put their foot on us and squash us into the ground. So this doesn't mean that God wants us to be... This doesn't mean that God wants us to not use any common sense or think for ourselves, and it doesn't mean that we're always going to agree. It's an attitude we're talking about here. It's a mindset that says, so long as it's able, as much as in me is possible, unless this person or this entity or this ruling is pushing and compelling me to violate the will of God, I'm going to, in a spirit of peace and gentleness, submit myself to the authority. And in the cases in which I can't. Well, think about people like Daniel. If you want to see what it looks like to be what we sometimes call, or to exercise what we sometimes call civil disobedience, I would suggest to you that the book of Daniel is the best place to go. Because not just Daniel, but also his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, on more than one occasion, what was asked of them? Eat this food. I can't eat that food. Daniel chapter 1, because that would violate the principles under which I live. That would violate the will of God. Well, how did Daniel deal with that? He was respectful. He was purposeful. He was thoughtful. And in disagreeing and standing firm upon his principle, yet he still conducted himself as a child of God should. The same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember later on? Listen, I'm going to build this great statue, and every time the trumpet blows, everybody has to bow down and worship this thing, and if you don't, you're going to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. And they said, "I'm so sorry, O king. We give you all the respect and all the dignity and so on that you deserve as king. We recognize your authority. However, there is an authority who is higher than you, and ultimately we are responsible to him. And because of our allegiance to our God, we cannot obey this order. We will gladly take whatever punishment comes along with it." Standing firm on principle, doing what's right, and yet maintaining a submissive attitude. Both things can be done and must be done. Submission, or rebellion rather, is not a Christian characteristic. It's a difficult thing for us indeed. But it's one as New Testament Christians that we really got to think about and work hard to apply in our lives and in this world in which we live. Because remember, Peter said, this is what it's like to live a beautiful life.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.